It is time for us to begin. We appreciate everyone's presence. I don't think y'all heard the bell, did you? I was right next to Joe when he rang it, so that's one of the reasons why I knew. Good to be back with you. Most of you know I was in a meeting last week and had a good meeting. The Orleans Church, Colossians chapter 1, you might want to be turning over there. Orleans, Indiana is the place. And I was talking to Dan. He said, it's close to Bloomington, Indiana. But it's closer to some other places. But unless you're from Indiana, you probably won't know what those places are. And so just a country church, small church. Mike Davis is the preacher. He held a meeting for us here a couple of years ago. And a real good friend of ours. But had a good meeting. And we didn't have any baptisms. But that's just the way those things go anymore. As I think I said preaching not too long ago. You just don't baptize a whole lot of people in meetings anymore. But we did have a young lady come on Friday night. Just remembered that her boss is a member of the church and he runs a Golden Corral. And she came. He invited her. She knew he had to work, you know, but so he wasn't a member at that local church, just another local church nearby. And he told her about it and she came. And, you know, you could tell she was real nervous. And she said she's not very social. And here she is in a building full of strangers. But she came. So hopefully maybe they can set up a Bible study with her. Or maybe her boss could have some more inroads with her. But other than that, we didn't have a whole lot of visitors from the community. But we did have good crowds all week long. We had several congregations represented. And they came back just about every night. So it was good. It was a good meeting from an attendance standpoint. But it was good to be with Mike and Nancy. You might want to keep Nancy. She didn't come with Mike. I don't think she came at all. But she's going to have hip replacement surgery, I think Thursday or Friday this week. So keep her in your prayers. But they're doing good. Had a real good meeting. Other than that, there's not much to report. I'll be back in that area next month, the Spencer Church of Christ in Spencer, Indiana, that's not that far away. And then next year I'll be in Olytic, where this fellow I was talking about a moment ago is. So anyway, good to be back. Always good to be back and appreciate. I say it all the time when I come back from meetings, but it is truly good to be able to want to be back and look forward to be back with brethren. Always want to be back, get back to Janice. But now I'm talking about you all. good to have a congregation you love and want to be back with. And so good to be home. And my schedule is not like it was last year. You remember that was kind of out of control last year. But I just have two more meetings in the fall and they're both, well, I guess not. I guess it'll be the end of October and then the beginning of November when I have another meeting. And then that's it for the year. So. All right, now, because I'm me, I can't remember if I prayed or not. Did I pray? Did we pray? All right, let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Righteous Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for every Lord's Day that you bless us with. We are so appreciative that we live in a country where we can gather together and worship you in a way that you have commanded and that we can enjoy fellowship with you in all the things that we do. We pray that our minds will be focused with every song that we sing and all the prayers that we offer. And as we, of course, study your word, we pray that we'll focus on that. We pray as we observe the Lord's Supper a little bit later in our worship service that our minds will be focused on what our Lord has done for us, the great sacrifice that he made. We're so thankful for his willingness to give up heaven, to come here to earth and take on the form of a servant, simply to die as a result of our sins. And we know that because of all of that, we have been redeemed by the precious blood of our Savior. And again, we're so thankful for that. Give us the zeal, give us the will to go out and tell as many people as we can about that sacrifice Jesus made, not just for us, but for all of mankind. We pray that we might have some opportunities to spread the gospel and to tell that wonderful story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified to a lost and dying world. We pray that You'll be with us all through this day, that everything that we do will be pleasing to You, will bring You glory, and will be beneficial to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 1, and we're right there in the heart of this context dealing with the deity of Christ. And it is, again, just a wonderful passage with regard to that and demonstrating the preeminence of Christ. If you look back at verse 15, again, it says He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We dealt with that. Remember, that is dealing not with origin, but dealing with his status, his preeminence, his position. And He is, of course, divine. And so we expect this kind of language describing Him. It says, "For by Him all things were created." And that helps us to understand how that word firstborn is used. He is not a created being, as Jehovah Witnesses say, and many other different religions say that about Him, but that's not the case. Instead, by Him all things were created in heavens and on earth. And then Paul uses this language that is kind of Pauline in nature. I think Peter uses it a little bit, but this is common to Paul in his epistles. He says, "Visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." And that language is describing the host of heaven, angelical beings. And what we learn from that, and we don't learn a whole lot because we just don't have a lot of information about it, but we do learn that there are ranks of angels in heaven. And that's why he uses this kind of language. But all of these terms point to greatness. And the angels of heaven, of course, again, they're on thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. It just shows you the high position of angels. And Paul uses that language to emphasize Jesus created even them. So all of the ranks of angels, whatever you think of heaven, the cherubim and seraphim and all of the different Michael, the archangel, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is Michael, the archangel. No, he's not Michael, the archangel. He created Michael, the archangel. And so he uses this language again to emphasize his greatness. But he created all things. And then it says in verse 17, to even go further, and he is before all things. And then probably the greatest statement in all of this, and in him all things hold together. And that is just a powerful statement. I mean, it just, when you just really understand that the position and the power of Christ, it is amazing. All things hold together. Keep your finger there. I think we looked at Hebrews chapter 1 last time, but turn back over there because read that again. And notice we emphasized a different part of this. But Hebrews chapter 1 and at verse 2 says, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God." And that's what, you remember, we looked at last time, along with he's the exact imprint of his nature, which is powerful, powerful thing. When you're in a discussion about the deity of Christ, I mean, this is just language that cannot be denied. But look at what comes after that. Not only is he the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, but then he says, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Like, that's still talking about Jesus. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And that goes right along with what Paul says over here in Colossians chapter 1 when it says he holds all things together. What's he talking about? The universe. And so Jesus, you know, all you think about the order of the universe, all of the billions and billions of stars, all of the heavenly bodies in our universe, it's all held together by the power of Christ. Now, would you want to, with statements like this made by an inspired man like Paul, would you want to be the one to try to argue, Jesus was just a mere man? I mean, it looks foolish when Jehovah Witnesses or whoever it might be deny his deity. You have to completely ignore these passages that we've just read in Colossians 1 and in Hebrews 1. But if you want to be honest about it, you want to really know how great Jesus is, this is who he is. And so it makes sense. He was before all things. That's why John chapter 1, you remember, he makes that argument that he, again, was before, referring to John the Baptist. He was born physically. Was he born before or after John the Baptist? He was born after. And yet you have a passage saying he's before John the Baptist, which declares, of course, his eternal nature. And once again, declaring he's God. Physically, he was born after, but he is before, both in authority and power, but also in existence, because he is eternal. He has always been. And that goes right along with this passage that says all of this about him. He's before all things and created all things. But that last part of that is just powerful, that he holds all things together. So many stars, we can't even number them. The universe is so vast, like we can't hardly even imagine. And it's all held together by the one we call Jesus, our Savior. So just powerful to me, just powerful, powerful things. Now, keep in mind that all of this, and by the way, when that's why understanding a little bit of the history of writings and things can help you understand and come to some decisions about certain words like firstborn. Again, firstborn can sometimes it does denote origin, and sometimes it just points to position and preeminence. Well, when you understand the background of this, as we have explained, that Paul is dealing with Gnostic teaching and what they believe. Remember, we said they believe that God created the universe by a series of emanations and all of that. Well, if you understand that, and there's no doubt about that, there's a lot of evidence of that in Scripture, of not only Paul, but John wrestling with the same kind of Gnostic teachings that was very prevalent. And so when you understand that, for Jesus to refer to Jesus as the firstborn, referring to origin, that wouldn't do a thing for him in arguing against Gnosticism. So when you have to make a decision, well, firstborn, that can mean origin or it can mean position. You think, well, now what is Paul doing? He's dealing with the Gnostics and people who are saying Jesus is a created being and an emanation and all of that. Well, which one would make more sense? And obviously, again, as I just said, just saying, oh, Jesus was the first one to come up, that didn't mean that wouldn't do anything. The Gnostics would say, oh, I agree with that. So why would Paul make that argument? He wouldn't. But he would make the argument that he is prominent and that he's preeminent. And so that's you're just understanding a little bit of what Paul's aiming at there helps you to come to those kind of decisions. Yeah, Steve. Yes, particularly the principalities and powers is I think that that's the King James. I think this one says rulers and yeah.
I always read that as similar to like Romans 13:1, where it says that every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I think it's earthly powers.
Yeah. No. those, that kind of language would be applicable to powers here on earth. But that's kind of a more of a Pauline way of thing. Like in Ephesians chapter 1, he does it. He does the same thing. I mean, he's just kind of typical of Paul using that language, if I can find where that is exactly. At verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand of heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but the ages to come. It is just typical of that language. Now, you know, the idea of rulers and things, that certainly he would be greater than any earthly king and anything. So you can make that application. But in Pauline language, he uses that to denote the angels of heaven. I think in Ephesians chapter 3, if I'm not mistaken, might be another place, at verse, let's see, back at verse 11, this was according, we'll back up even a little bit more, verse 10, so that through him the church, manifold wisdom might be known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And then you tie that into 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter is dealing with the angels of heaven, trying to determine, you know, God's plan of salvation and all of that. And it's the same thought. Flip over there, right there. And keep this in mind in Ephesians chapter 3, again, what the church, I think I just recently preached on this, that the church reveals the manifold wisdom of God to these rulers in heavenly places. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 1, and at verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. And he's talking about the prophets there, of course. The prophets prophesying about Christ didn't understand even what they were prophesying about. But look at the very end of all of that. It says at verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in things that have now been announced to them through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And so you get a picture, and that those angels longing to look are the same ones in Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 10 that the manifold wisdom of God was made known to. But Paul uses the word rulers in heavenly places. So, you know, I wouldn't be opposed to, I mean, there's no question Jesus is above all the earthly governmental powers, no doubt about that. But it's particular to Paul to use this kind of language to refer to the host of heaven. So, both of those things certainly would be true. All right, but there's no way to deny the deity of Christ. And so let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, and he kind of moves off of that, but he's still talking about the preeminence of Christ, and in a way that is practical and perhaps, you know, just as important, no doubt, to us today than it even outside of Gnosticism. He says at verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. And then, again, the language, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Do we have to wonder what firstborn refers to there? No, we understand, again, the exact same word that he uses, but now he's changed to dealing with the church. And so Paul, in all these ways, he's just showing Jesus is preeminent in all things. He's preeminent in redemption. He's preeminent in creation. He's preeminent even in religion with regard to the church. He is preeminent. But again, the practical part of this is when we start using this, we're not dealing with Gnosticism today, but what do we have to deal with? What's out there that where this passage would be helpful?
Atheism?
No, not atheist. Well, they would just shrug it off, really. But among when you read this verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. How would you run into that? Who? Right, right. And all denominations at who, you know, you think of every denomination, Catholicism particularly, because who do they say the head of the church is? The Pope, right? And so he's the head of the church on earth. And so, you know, that would be helpful. But I've often pointed out with all Protestant churches, it's just a matter of degree. The Catholics would say the Pope is the head. And probably Protestant churches would not use that kind of strong language with regard to their councils and things. But what's the difference between one man setting forth new rules and regulations, passing laws, making laws, and a group of men doing it in a council somewhere? There is no difference. It's just a matter of degree. So, yeah.
A lot of them are based on not just one group, but a lot of groups are based on John Calvin.
Right. Yes. 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 Yeah.
It's not the Pope as an individual with the Catholics, but a lot of the denominations base their theories on John Calvin.
Yeah. That's exactly right. Like it again. I'm thinking more of the idea of these councils making, like with homosexuality, they'll pass a law, you know, and go back and forth. I've said before, used the illustration of Jimmy Carter. He was a member of the Southern Baptist Church. And, you know, that's a big deal for the Southern Baptists. You have an ex-president who's a part of your denomination. That's a big deal. Until he threatened to leave because they didn't believe in women pastors. And so they changed so they wouldn't lose him. Then they, I don't know what happened really, but after a little bit of time, perhaps they just thought better of it and thought, you know, I'm not going to be pushed around by an ex-president. They changed back. So Jimmy Carter left the Southern Baptist Church. And so, but that kind of back and forth thing, you can do that when you have some men in a council somewhere making decisions about what the doctrine of the church is going to be. So you can't do that in the Lord's church. There can't be any changing of laws. It's already set and settled. Why? Because Jesus is the head of the church, and he's not changing anything. See? And so, but what Dale brings up is true, you know, just from a different angle. I've talked with so many of these Calvinists and things over the years where it is amazing how much confidence they put in John Calvin and others who were, you know, some of their favorite people in those years of Reformation. Like, and if you don't go along with John Calvin, Augustine is another one who is really before their time, but John Calvin basically took the teachings of Augustine and just gave it some shape and form, really. And so if you don't go along with them, those kind of men, you're not orthodox. And so you're a heretic. And I've said, remember not too long ago, did we do it on a Wednesday night that I went over that little discussion I had with the fella and email discussion? I can't even remember. What was the guy's name? I'm the one that had the discussion with him. I can't even remember his name now. Boy, I'm telling you. I'm losing my mind. But anyway, whatever his name was, I told him in one of those emails, he kept calling me a Camelite. I said, listen, you agree and go along blindly with John Calvin a lot more than I do Alexander Campbell. I be honest with you, I've never read a book from Alexander Campbell, ever. I know some of the things that he has written, but I don't have any in my possession. He has something very good, great debate between him and a fellow by the name of Rice on baptism. I really wanted that book, never could get my hands on it. But so I don't follow Alexander Campbell. Anybody here, you follow Alexander Campbell? Listen, we've said for years, there's not a thing that Alexander Campbell teaches that we believe that wasn't taught before he was born. Now, Protestants can't say that with John Calvin and some of the other, Martin Luther and some of the other ones. They can't say that. They are wedded to those men. And That's where it is applicable to point out Jesus is the head of the church. Now, you want to talk about the one that we listen to and who decides all things. It's Jesus, not John Calvin. But they, now they wouldn't admit any of that. You know, they'd say, oh, we don't follow John Calvin. Well, you pretty much do. So, yeah.
And there again, it all gets back to a knowledge of the scriptures.
Right.
People followed Alexander Campbell with the Christian Missionary Society. They
right.
followed him.
Yes.
People are still, members of the Lord's church are still following, because of ignorance and a lack of faith, are still following some of the men today
right.
who get off track on what the scriptures teach.
Right.
And so there, it all gets back to an understanding of knowledge and faith.
Right.
And if we don't apply those two things, first we have to have the knowledge, and then we have the faith to believe it. But if we don't follow those two things, we're going to wind up like all the rest of them.
Right. I think that's a great point, Dale, because, we are, as human beings, we're easily led. And, I mean, that's, generally speaking, that's true. Like, there are some people who, and I don't know exactly how to put this, but there are some people who are born leaders. I mean, they just, it's in their nature. It just oozes from them. But more people than not, like you and me, the average person is not a born leader. We're followers. And so we as Christians, then we have to know, all right, who exactly are we following? And we have to be firm and have conviction. It is Jesus that we're following because he's the head of the church. And when some man comes along, even one of these born leaders, like Alexander Campbell, like everything that I have read about him, again, I've never read any of his books. I haven't really even read a whole lot about him, but I've read enough to know that he evidently was a man of great presence. Like he spoke before people who were in high places politically and things that they, I mean, he was a lawyer, you know, I mean, he just had a lot of presence. I've been told, now you all may know this more than me because I came along a little bit later, but I was told that Roy Cogdell was like that. Did he ever hold a meeting here?
Yeah.
Has he? Well, he evidently was a big giant of a man. He like 6'4" or something like that, and had a booming voice and just had presence about him. And here's the problem. When someone is like that, because most of us are followers, we'll go along. A lot of brethren will go along with whatever that particular preacher says, and we have to stop and remember. That's not the head of the church. Roy Cogdell could be wrong about some things. And Alexander Campbell could be. There's some things Alexander Campbell believed that I would never believe. Fact of the matter is, you want to be real honest about it, I don't know that we could have fellowship with him right today. Because he was off on some pretty important things. He brought some of his denominational baggage with him and never let go of it. But he had a powerful presence. And so we have to always remember, you don't follow a preacher, no matter who he is. Jesus is the head of the church. And it has to come from him. Go ahead, Dwayne. Yeah. Right.
And follow something.
Yes.
That's why the TV and all that booming and stuff.
Yes.
And it's like Dale said, but if you don't know, if you ain't studying, you don't know, you believe or fall into anything. But yeah, most people want to worship.
Right. That is an absolute truth. And we have pointed that out over the years. If you didn't hear Dwayne, he said that, you know, people want to worship something. And, you know, I don't know scientifically if I could prove this, but it has been stated over the years, and I agree with it, that has to do with how we were created. That as human beings, we were created with an inclination to worship. So you're going to worship something. And if it's not God, it'll be something else. And so that's why you want to be on the right side of things and worship the right one. But that just ties into this thing again, and I'm not putting myself down or you down or anyone, but, you know, I mean, just honor. There are just a handful of people that come along in a generation who are just have that power about that essence about them that people will follow. And if you get hooked up with the wrong person, like, it's amazing, even in local churches of Christ, there have been many local conservative churches that have blown up because they get someone with a lot of charisma to come in and just have a ability to move people. And then some Christians blindly will forget about their Bibles and think, well, he must be right. Boy, he knows the word, and they're moved by the ability that he has to articulate things in a powerful way. And next thing you know, people will follow him wherever he goes. Like, I'm amazed how doctrines like the 80-70 doctrine, how did that get any footing at all? If you're not familiar with that, I mean, everything happened in AD 70. Like, the resurrection took place, second coming of Christ, all of that, judgment, everything happened in AD 70. Like, if I tried to sell you that, would you buy that?
No,
because I'm not a natural leader. But hopefully you wouldn't buy that no matter who taught it. If Alexander Campbell came behind the pulpit, you wouldn't buy that. But some people are so skillful, and then some brethren are so weak-minded that they'll, oh, never thought of it like that. But he said it, and boy, he knows his stuff. It must be right. And the evidence is that there was a strong movement that still survives today. Where I was in Orleans, there are some brethren in that, not right there in Orleans, but in that area, who caved into the AD 70 doctrine. And it's amazing. It's amazing. Now, the good thing is that we are, I'll talk about this a little bit here in our lesson this morning, that in churches of Christ, we talk about these things, and that's good. Because in most churches of Christ, the average person has heard a lot of sermons on Jesus being the head of the church. And so you are kind of trained to listen to what the preacher preaches. And if I get up, and in most places I have preached, if I got up and went crazy and said something just, you know, far off, that somebody would challenge me on that in churches of Christ. In denominational churches, you know, it's almost, and listen, I'm not trying to be real negative or put people down. And even in denominational church, they're filled with people who are sincere, but they're more inclined to just follow whoever. I mean, when a preacher says something, not to challenge whatever he or she says. And that's what, well, some of the doctrines are way out there. I've said before, we're kind of a little bit off here on this, but I've put things on the board. Now I'm trying to think of this fella's name, the charismatic fella. There's a bunch of them. I mean, I'm not expecting you to guess. I haven't given you much information. I'm trying to think of, what is his name? He's a foreigner. Benny Hinn, that's him. Oh, Benny Hinn. You know, I know for a fact. I know a sister in Christ who went to a service where he was at, and he was preaching. He got all carried away, threw off his coat. There was a pole coming down. He swung around the pole, and did, I mean, just out of control. And he, I think I've told you before, he taught that women originally were supposed to have their babies out of their sides. He said the Spirit told him that. Now, people thought, if he came to a do a service here in Akron at the college or whatever, they would fill the football stadium to listen to him. That's amazing to me. Because people are followers. And when it comes down to religion, people are gullible. And that's the case. And through the whole process, you lose sight of who's the head of the church. There's only one person I'm going to listen to. And that's Jesus. Now, if you can give me book, chapter, and verse, all right then. Then the preacher is preaching Christ, and you ought to listen to that. But when I hear someone say, oh, women are supposed to have their babies out of the sun. He said, you know, Adam was the first superhuman. Do you know that Adam has been to the moon? If you think I'm making that up, I'll bring a quote. I think I probably have put it up on the screen before, but he said that. And that he could, he said, Adam can swim underwater like a fish. Now, how in the world does he know that? But all I'm saying to you is, as I said a moment ago, denominational preachers can get up basically and say anything. And people are caught up in such a frenzy that they follow. And they amen. And they're rocking back and forth and they're yelling and screaming. And so at least you all have been taught and trained that you have to listen to what the preacher says. And he has to preach book, chapter, and verse. But listen, even among us, even with that training, sometimes a preacher can come along and he has so much charisma and you really like him that you can forget your training and forget who the head of the church is and be led astray. Like, you have to be careful about that. So, yeah.
So the mentality of the people in Athens, that they always want to find something new to listen to.
Yeah, right, yeah.
And people are gullible like that. There's something, like you said, they fill football stadiums. Billy Graham did it.
Right.
He said what they wanted to hear, and he would come off with some things that a lot of people hadn't heard before.
Yeah.
And they bought into it.
Right.
Again, it gets back to a lack of knowledge.
Yes. Yes, it really does. It really does. So a very practical passage here. Again, Paul is dealing with the Gnostics and all of that. But for us today, that's really the application that we understand. When we're talking to denominational folks, we have to hammer that home. There's not a bunch of heads. There's not even just two heads of the church. There's one head. That's Christ. He's the head of the church, the body. And then quickly, before the bell rings, he goes on to say about him that in everything he might have preeminent, that he might be preeminent. So in the church, he's above everybody because he's the head. And then again, more of this language, even he's kind of changed subjects, but still he's emphasizing the deity of Christ. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the power of deity, all the wisdom, the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. Just an ordinary man, do you think? Of course not. Now, the word fullness there, pleroma, is the Greek word, and it was a technical term used by Gnostics. And Paul uses it several times and applies it to Christ. And it's one of those hints that we know. We know exactly what Paul's doing. It's just like in John's writings. He was dealing with the Corinthians, who was a Gnostic group as well. And because we know from the various writings that have been discovered from those who became Gnostics, we know the terms and stuff they like to use. So when we see Paul using that and then applying it to Christ, you know, it's not rocket science. You know exactly what Paul's doing when he over and over refers to Jesus in these terms. A little bit later on in Colossians 2 and at verse 9, I think it is, he says, watch it again. He says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You think that's an accident that Paul uses that word again? No, he knows exactly what he's doing. He wants these Christians to know, I know what's in your ear. I know these Gnostics or those who would become Gnostics, at least, I know what they're teaching you about Christ. It's not so. You need to know the one who is above everybody and above everything. Whether you're talking about redemption, creation, the church, Jesus Christ has the preeminence. And it pleased the Father to that all deity would dwell in him. And so he's really emphasizing the deity of Christ. And what we get from that is all these years later, there are still people, they may not be Gnostics or whatever, but there are still people who deny who Jesus is and deny his deity and say he's nothing but a man. And we know better because of the writings of Paul and other writings. but very powerful statements in regard to Jesus and who he is. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And we'll pick up there again when the bell, well, there it is. But as we close, just think about the kind of the contrast in that. All of this glorious language about Jesus, who he is and his power and strength. And then Paul next talks about the cross. Like this one, this man, this being who holds all things together, died on a cross for you. That's quite amazing when you think about it. We'll pick up there next week. There you go, should be.